Good morning. So my name is Tim, like Nathan said, and first thing right off the bat, I'm going to apologize because I am going to be coughing quite a bit this morning. So I'm sorry about that. I promise it feels worse to be on my end of it than on yours, but you're going to have to suffer with me, so I'm sorry about that. Like Nathan said, Tim, Katie, we have a little boy named Thaddeus. We are members, pretty new members, over at Godspeed Church. We've only been there for 2 months now. We moved up from Louisville, Kentucky. Makes me happy that Jason and Andrew have been here before. Past pastoral apprentices over at Godspeed Church. We knew both of those guys in Louisville also. So anyway, small world. We are going to be in Psalm 1 this morning, so you can turn there in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Very thankful to be here this morning with you all. As you make your way to Psalm 1, we don't know who wrote Psalm 1. We don't know when Psalm 1 was written. There's no heading at the start of the psalm to give us any clues about it, but that's okay because the circumstances of Psalm 1, of when it was written, really don't matter for us. What matters is the content, what's in this psalm. So follow along with me, please. I'm going to read the ESV translation of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord, Yahweh, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So that's Psalm 1, and that's a very black and white passage, isn't it? Not a lot of nuance, as they say. There's times and places in the Bible, times and places in life for lots of nuance, and times when it's important to have a sophisticated, discerning view on a topic, but not in this passage, not here. This author, who is speaking from God and writing this message to us, this author doesn't have time for that. He's talking about good and evil, and he expects us to listen because this is intensely pertinent to our everyday lives. This is intensely relevant for us today. So the structure of Psalm 1, let's look at the structure of what we just read. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we see a picture of the righteous person, what they do and don't do, and what they are like. And then in verse 4, we see all of that contrasted with the wicked or the ungodly person. And then in 5 and 6, we have both of these groups of people. Yahweh is the judge over both groups, and they reach two different destinations. So here's what I think is the main point of Psalm 1, and it'll be the main idea of today's sermon. The main point is cling to Jesus so that your life endures. Cling to Jesus so that your life endures. As New Covenant Christian believers, I think that's the message that the Bible wants us to take away from Psalm 1. So since this psalm has three sections, today's sermon, we're going to have 3 points that we're going to go through. In verses 1 to 3, we're going to think about Jesus' righteousness and his people's righteousness. And then in verse 4, we're going to look at the world or the wicked, at all the people who are outside of Christ. And then in 5 and 6, we're going to look at the end result, where both these groups end up. And I hope that because we do this today, my hope is that we, all of us, will cling to Jesus more tightly and more joyfully than we already do right now. So let's walk through this text. Let's start with Jesus' righteousness and his people's righteousness. So in verse 1, to be blessed, right out the gate, to be blessed is to be favored, to be fortunate. So think of the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 1 of our psalm, we see this progression of walking and then standing and sitting. People have made a big deal out of that in the past. Commentators, pastors have seen, Bible scholars have seen this progression, and they've said, you know, if you start walking with the wrong crowd, then pretty soon you're going to be standing and hanging out with them, and before you know it, you'll be sitting down and getting settled in one place, and that's where your life is going to stay. How much should we make out of that? I don't know. I think there is some truth to that idea, right? But it's not the writer's point here. It's not his focus. What's more important to the writer here is the counsel of the wicked and the way of these sinners and the seed of scoffers. It's their way of life and the whole trajectory that they're on. And clearly the writer wants us to be blessed, and he wants us to reject that whole way of life for this better thing. So in verse 2, we get to what is this better way of life? In verse 2, the ESV uses this word law twice. But in Hebrew, it's the word Torah, and it means something even more basic than law. It means instruction. So in verse 2, his delight is in Yahweh's instruction, and on his instruction he meditates day and night, all the time. So not just on Moses' Torah, not just on the first 5 books of the Bible, but on any word from God. So if you fixate, as you read Psalm 1, if you fixate on the word law and you only think in terms of God's rules and commands, you'll miss out on much of what is tied up in this. So think of the Bible. Think of God's truth claims. Think of his promises. Think of prophecies of what will come in the future. All of that fits under Yahweh's instruction. So the writer is telling us, reject what you see the wicked doing in verse 1. Cling to Yahweh's instruction here in verse 2. And then in verse 3, this blessed man, the righteous man or woman, the righteous person, we see this simile. The righteous person is like a tree. And in this picture, God's word, God's instruction, is like water that brings life to the tree. The tree, the person, the righteous person is constantly meditating on instruction. He's taking it in, drinking it in. And then because of that, the person's life produces good fruit. So far we have seen We've seen a description of what the righteous person does and doesn't do, what the righteous person is like. And now this is where we can go off the rails and make a big mistake in thinking about righteousness and what it means to be righteous. So as we think about what it means to be righteous and what it means to be blessed, our blessedness totally depends on our standing before the Son of God. Right, we know that being in history and in time where we are, the person who wrote this first psalm, and all throughout the time that the psalms were being written, they don't know yet all of redemptive history. They don't know where the Bible is going. They don't know where history is going. So you and I, all of us, we have the benefit of so much more revelation, so much more light from God. But your blessedness depends on how you stand before the Son of God. It doesn't depend on your own righteousness, being able to summon up this righteousness out of your own life. And it doesn't depend on your resume and your accomplishments that you can show to God. Your blessedness depends on this totally righteous man and what he says about you. And this psalm, Psalm 1, is not first and foremost about you or me. It's not about us, first and foremost. So the mistake that we can make when we come to places in the Bible like this psalm, we can jump to conclusions and we can think that the focus is on us and on our way of life. And what we can do is we can start sticking imperative commands into the psalm for ourselves. So we can start reading, do this, don't do that, which isn't entirely wrong, right? It's kind of natural and logical to read through this and say, yes, that's how I want to live. I want to follow Yahweh. I want to live in the ways that he says to. But look through this psalm again. See where you can find, as you look through the psalm, see where you can find the first imperative verb, the first command verb. There aren't any. Okay, there are no imperatives in this psalm, because the psalm is not directly, immediately trying to center on you and me and give us imperatives for how to live, but it's centering on Jesus. These are all just plain statements of fact, but ultimately, in God's big picture, this is pointing to Jesus. So at the end of Luke's gospel, think with me at the end of Luke's gospel, after the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking with two of his disciples, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is ultimately all pointing to Jesus. In John's gospel, in John chapter 5, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. So the scriptures point to Jesus and to how he can give real life. So, who is Jesus? How does he give life? Well, we know from the Bible, Jesus is the second Adam. He's God in human flesh, and he's come to fix what the first Adam broke. So think of the first Adam in Genesis 3. Did Adam walk in the counsel of the wicked? Yeah, he did. And he brought down death on every single one of us for his sin and for ours. By one man's disobedience, death came to all. That's Romans chapter 5. But now, instead of you and I having to carry the penalty for that disobedience, for that trespass, we can instead receive the free gift of forgiveness because of another man, another Adam, who has earned it for us with his perfect obedience. So Jesus Christ comes and he does what Adam should have done. Jesus delighted to do his Father's will. He delighted in God's Torah, his instruction. So listen to this. Listen to all these statements from Jesus in John's gospel. He says, my work is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So to read the whole Bible in big picture terms here, to read the whole Bible correctly and to read our psalm correctly today, we need to see that this is all pointing to Jesus. Our psalm is pointing to Jesus. So how do we relate to him in light of that? If if this is primarily about Jesus, how do we, as followers of Jesus, fit into all this? So we should be like trees with our roots sunk into God's instruction to us, and especially the gospel, especially the good news, which is that Jesus Christ is the righteous one, the only righteous one. He's the only one who has never in his whole life walked in the counsel of the wicked, right? He's never stood in the way of sinners in a sinful way. He never sat in the seat of scoffers as a scoffer himself. His delight, even now, is to do God's will, and God the Father loves his Son, delights in his Son. He says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And God's favor and God's approval comes to all of us because we are united to his Son. We're united to Jesus by faith. So the way to be blessed and the way to have God's favor is by repenting of our sin, by turning away from our sin and turning toward Jesus and asking Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm with the wicked by rights. I very much qualify as a wicked person. And I'm asking for your perfect record of righteousness, that you give it to me, that you share with me your perfect righteousness that you have earned. And friends, when we do that, he gives it to us. He is happy to do that. He's happy. The whole point of him coming was to save sinners. So after we see this, all of us, every one of us in this room, we very much qualify as the wicked. We should be lumped into, we should be grouped in this group of the wicked that we see talked about in verse 4. So we come to the second point in verse 4. We see, again, in black and white terms here, we see those who couldn't care less about what the psalmist has laid out so far in verses 1, 2, and 3. So the world, or the wicked ones. This is what he pivots back to in verse 4. Verse 4, at first it makes me think of a tumbleweed here in North America, driven away by the wind. But even a tumbleweed is too generous of a picture. It's too big and too substantial. This is not a tumbleweed. It's chaff. Okay, chaff is the empty husk that surrounds the fruit of a grain. And probably, maybe none of us in here grow our own wheat or our own barley and make bread from scratch, all the way from scratch with it. But if you're living in the time of the Psalms, if you're living in the ancient Near East, then you do this every day. You see this every day. So contrast these two things. See what the psalmist is contrasting. On the one hand, you've got a full-grown tree, roots that go deep, go down and draw in water, and a good, healthy tree, it's able to send that water all over the organism and grow healthy. You've got healthy leaves in verse 3, and fruit, right? We know it takes a fruit tree years of health to grow good fruit. So you've got a strong, sturdy tree, and he's contrasting that with chaff. He's contrasting that with dead, empty husks of straw, just chaff that the wind blows away. So you've got something that is weightless and fleeting. It's here for one moment, and then it's going to be gone in the next. And why is that? Why is it that the wicked are like chaff? It's because they're not anchored in Yahweh's instruction. Okay? They're not united to the living God through his Son. They're preoccupied with their own counsel, their own wisdom, which God is going to say is no wisdom at all. It's foolishness. They're on a path of their own choosing. They're not walking according to God's path. And they'll scoff at you if you try to get them to change their mind, that can be really heartbreaking when it's someone you love, someone you want to change their mind. But really, it's heartbreaking even if you don't. You know, we're talking in abstract terms here about this group, the wicked. But this is really, if you put names and faces on it, this is heartbreaking whether you know them or not, because it's someone who is rejecting and denying the God that made them, the God who made them to showcase his glory. They're not bearing fruit that glorifies God. They're trying to glorify themselves, and the fruit that comes from that is diseased, rotten fruit in a person's life. Even if we can't see it with physical eyes, spiritually, that is the result of that life. So, friend, maybe you are here today, and maybe you are not a Christian, and you're listening to my voice, everything I'm saying in here. I'm talking to you, and I'm talking about you with no ill will at all, okay? This, I didn't come up with this, I promise you. But I have no ill will to you. I have no beef with you, as they say. But I'm here to warn you that the God of the universe has an issue with you. The God of the universe has wrath for any one of his creatures that rejects his plans and his will. So as the creator, he has ownership rights over all of his creation. He designed it for a purpose. He designed you for a purpose. And you are responsible to him if you disregard that purpose. And we don't want you to disregard that purpose. I don't want you to disregard the God who made you. Because look at the result for all of these people. What is the result in verses 5 and 6 for those who reject God and reject his Christ? So point 3 is the final result. And the final result is going to be made clear on Judgment Day when Jesus Christ returns in power and he gathers all his people around him and he shatters all of his enemies. Okay? And the final result is going to be made clear on that day, but it's going to last for all of eternity. There's going to be a result for this group of people and a result for this group of people forever, unending. And remember what Jesus, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, the New Testament, remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 7. He told them, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." He tells his disciples, there is a way, there is a path that leads to destruction. And if you stay on that path, you will perish. And that's exactly what the psalmist tells us here. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So again, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, remember, this psalm is making things very black and white. God is speaking in black and white terms here, and he's classifying two groups, the righteous and the wicked. And I don't want you to perish. There is a judgment coming, and we want you to withstand it. We are all of us are going to appear before the judge of all the earth. We're going to appear before his judgment seat, and we're going to give an account for why we lived the way we did on this earth. And on that day, I want you to rejoice when you see God's face. I don't want you to fall apart in terror when you see him. So turn to Jesus today. Get off of the path that's going to crumble down into this landslide and perish underneath you. So there is no middle ground here between Jesus and the world. In this psalm and in the Bible, there's no third way. There's no neutral territory in between. Jesus tells us, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So there is no other way, there's no other truth, and no other life outside of Jesus Christ. So come to him. Come to him with trust that he can do what he has promised he'll do. Trust that he can do what he says. And friends, he came to forgive sinners. He came to move people out of the wicked group and to move them into the righteous group with himself. That was the whole point of him coming and doing what he did. He's happy to do that. He'll forgive you your sins. He'll reconcile you to God. So do that today. Come to him. Come talk to me later after this if you'd like to. Now, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, you're asking, how do I walk this out in my life? How does this psalm, as I'm following Jesus, I trust in him, how does Psalm 1 affect my life this week? What does it look like to cling to Jesus so that my life will endure and not perish, to apply Psalm 1? So the first thing, as we all know, this is not a stupid reminder, but a very obvious reminder. You are not Jesus. I am not Jesus, right? None of us is Jesus. None of us keeps God's law perfectly, his instruction. But if you are united to Jesus, then your life will show evidence that he's at work in your heart. And out of your heart is going to come good fruits, good works, fruit of the Spirit. So if your roots are sunk down into Jesus, drinking in his life and his Spirit, then you're going to bear good fruit as a result. So that's probably the first question. Are your roots sunk down into him? Or in the busyness of life, have they gotten sunk down somewhere else? Do you need to reorient? Do you need to re-sink your roots into God's word, God's instructions? We also want to, it's important, we need to keep the roots in this picture, the picture that the psalmist has painted for us. We have roots and we have fruit, and we need to keep those straight, because if you make the mistake of thinking that my own righteousness is going to result in God's blessing, then you're twisting it, and it's going to give out and fall apart underneath you. It has to be, the basis has to be Jesus' righteousness and not your own. So as we think about this, friends, let's think of this together for your own life. Are you seeing good fruit in your life right now? Are you seeing what the psalmist talks about, wanting to separate from the sinful ways of the world? Now, we can't run away. We're not going to be able to get out of the world and get away from the wickedness, the sin that we see in this psalm, but we're going to be surrounded by it, and the point is to be faithful as we are surrounded by it. Do you delight in God's instructions to you? Do they feel like the water of life to you? Or are they only a burden right now? Is it a burden to hear God's word? Has your love for God's word grown cold? If that's where you're at this morning, then just take this as a loving and serious warning, because the stakes are so high. The psalm is so serious. There's delight here. There's joy in this psalm, but the stakes are so high. I hope that this psalm will help us to delight in godliness. You know, we want to delight in a godly life. Do you feel happy? Do you feel happiness at the thought of living a more godly, a more holy life? And not, I'm not talking some kind of yuppie, goody two shoes, holier than thou kind of life. That's very easy to caricature, obviously, right? That's really easy to laugh at. But think about this, friends. If God, your Father, loves you, and if he sent his son to save you from your own wickedness, and he wants you to live a godly life that reflects him, then shouldn't we want that too? We should want to live more godly lives than we do right now. If our delight is in the instruction of the Lord, then we are going to delight in living more godly lives as we follow after him. So some specific ways that we can try to implement this. As I've thought about this psalm, you know, the world is so different now than it was in the day that the psalms were being written. The world is so different now, even from when many of you were born, as I look around this room. I mean, the world has changed so quickly and so drastically. So as I think one area we can think of here is technology. And technology is not necessarily good or evil, moral or immoral. I'm timing myself so that I don't talk you to death today. Right? That's a good thing. I'm glad I can do that with technology. But we can misuse, all of you know how badly we can misuse technology and what a temptation it can be to us. So I don't know your details of your life. I don't know what's a temptation and what isn't for anyone here, and I'm not trying to pass judgment on any of it. But friends, because of technology, we are more surrounded than any generation before us by the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and scoffing. It's so much harder to just get some breathing room between us and it. It's all around us, and it doesn't turn off, right? If you've got a smartphone that's always on, even if you don't, just going through day-to-day life, we have advertising around us so much more than a generation ago or even a decade ago. So our everyday world, because of all of that, our everyday world is just filled so much more with the potential for wickedness, with the potential for, we could fill in the blank for every kind of wickedness. Our world is filled with pornography. It's filled with blasphemy in every kind of ungodliness and unrighteousness, more so than a generation ago or beyond that. So as we think about technology, when it comes to technology, there might be real sin patterns in our lives that we need to put to death, put off, put away for the sake of our souls, right? But then short of that, there could be some areas for all of us that are not a sin issue, but it's a place where we can at least get some more breathing room and limit the wickedness, the exposure that we have to wickedness. So friends, for some of us, that might look like getting a dumb phone. Maybe you've had a smartphone for a long time, and it's time to get a dumb phone. And there's nothing wrong with that. That could be a very good thing to do. For some of us, it might be getting off of social media. Social media, very good thing in many ways, but it can also be a good thing to get off of it. There's nothing wrong with that. It might be good for you to stop visiting the websites that you visit the most. You'll have to assess that. I'm just offering that up for you to consider. So maybe for some of us, it's not the internet. Maybe it's not the internet at all. Maybe it's cable news. Maybe it's your DVD collection. Maybe it's home shopping on Amazon. That's always trying to sell you something. Again, all of the advertising around us, friends, advertising is meant to keep you from feeling contentment, right? It's trying to show you something that you want so that you will feel discontent and go out and try to get it. So with all of this, I want to be very careful in saying all of this, what I'm suggesting, because very, very quickly, friends, we can become Pharisees about this, we can become legalistic about this, and then you completely forget about Jesus and about grace, right? So everything I've just suggested with technology, I'm not trying to impose more restrictions than God would impose on you. But I just want to bring all of this up for you to consider. There's a quote from Matthew Henry I wanted to share with you on verses 1 and 2 and 3 of this psalm about avoiding the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and the seed of scoffers. Matthew Henry says, "He that would be kept from harm must keep out of harm's way." That's a very pithy and short way of saying, if you want to be kept from harm, then do what you can to stay out of harm's way, right? If there are practical steps you can take, then take them. Now, sometimes you can't avoid harm's way. Sometimes harm is going to find you, and that's just the way it is. But if we can take tangible steps that will move us out of harm's way, or in this case, out of wickedness's way, then spiritually, for your own spiritual good and for God's glory, then let's do it. So friends, cling to Jesus today in such a way that your life will endure. He's the good shepherd. He protects his sheep. So stick close to him. He's not willing that any of his sheep should perish, but he wants all of his sheep to reach repentance, Peter says. So cling to him, because the day of judgment is going to be here before we expect it. And if you cling to him, you've got nothing to fear, because he is the judge that we will all see on judgment day. And when you see him, he'll be smiling with no wrath for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Psalm 1. We thank you for teaching us about your Son, about who Jesus is and what he has done. Lord, we thank you so much that he is the righteous one, that we are counted righteous in him, that it's not our own righteousness, our own resume of accomplishments that we bring to you. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you save sinners, that you save wicked people, and you move us from one group to the other. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We pray you would continue to be patient with us and continue to work in our lives, Lord. Bring good fruit out of our lives. We thank you for this day. Lord, do the work in our hearts now that we need you to do. We pray your Holy Spirit would be at work and change our hearts and change our lives, Lord, in the ways that we need it. Show us what we can do from Psalm 1 and do what we can't do, Lord. The parts that are under our control, we want to do them, and the parts that are outside of our control, we need you to be at work, Lord. So we ask all of this and we pray all of this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.